Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. From Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." Abraham considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. The so-called sacrifice of Isaac. It's quite an amazing story to hear, isn't it? And I think it's actually easier for us to hear because we know how it ends. It's easy to hear Yahweh ask Abraham to sacrifice his only son when you know that in the end, Isaac is spared. You find out that God knew what he was doing all along. But can you imagine what Abraham must have been wrestling with? I mean, he didn't fully understand how all of this was going to shake out in the end, but what he does know is that he has two words from Almighty God. Two words from this Lord who had proven himself faithful time and again. The first word is a promise that through Isaac, God would bless all nations of the earth. The second word was a command. Take that same Isaac, the son you thought you'd never have, the son that I miraculously gave you in your old age, the son to whom I've attached my promise of many nations, take that Isaac and slay him. Two words apparently at odds with one another, and yet from the same mouth of the Lord. So what does Abraham do? Well, here's what he doesn't do. He doesn't stand up and declare to God how he's wrong, how it's not fair, how he can't demand such a thing, how God is being a giant maniacal bully in the sky just because his ways are far above ours. No, Abraham does not let his fallen human reason dictate to the creator of the universe how things should be. Abraham does not let his word trump God's, no matter how contradictory it may seem. Now, even though Abraham didn't exactly know all the details about how these two apparently contradictory words from God would work, he simply trusted. After all, to distrust the command of Almighty God to sacrifice Isaac would have been to distrust the promise from the same God that Isaac would somehow bless many nations. So, in the face of all human reason, Abraham goes. He rises early, saddles his donkey, takes some servants and his only son whom he loves, and he just goes, no questions asked. And for 3 days, he travels to Moriah. Moriah, interestingly, is the place that would eventually become Jerusalem, where the temple would be, where sacrifices were made. For 3 days, Abraham has the opportunity to try to fit together these two words of God that seem at odds with one another. For 3 days, he travels with his only son, knowing that he would eventually put a knife to his throat. And yet, he doesn't turn back. He doesn't try and concoct his own plan that would allow him to get out from under God's word. He doesn't go back to God and say, "Hey, can we figure something else out here?" No, in fact, when they arrive at the place where the sacrifice would happen, Abraham incredibly calls it an act of worship. And what else could it be? For worship is nothing less than faith which clings to the word of God. So in verse 5, he says to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we will come again to you." Yes, Abraham considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead. And in verse 7, when Isaac asks, "Father, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb?" Abraham, in faith, simply says, "God will provide the lamb." And indeed he does. A ram whose head is caught in a thorny thicket, a ram who's laid on the wood in place of Isaac, a ram whose blood is shed and becomes a substitute that gives Isaac life again. By now, you should be seeing how Jesus is all over this text. We see Jesus in Abraham and his faithful submission to the Word of God. I mean, remember when Jesus was praying in the garden? He's actually asking that the cup of wrath would be taken from him, and yet how does he even end that prayer? By leaving his life in the will of his Father. "Not my will be done, but yours." We see Jesus in Isaac, right? The only son, beloved by the Father, the fulfillment of a promise, the son who carries the wood for his own sacrifice to a hill. And yet, unlike Isaac, Jesus does not receive a substitute for his sacrifice, because he is the substitute, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We see Jesus in the ram, as a thicket of thorns adorns his brow, as he is bound, as he's laid on the wood where nails would pierce his hands, and he has not a knife to his throat, but a spear in his side. And he dies in the place of another. In fact, he dies in the place of all others, even you, to forgive you of your sin. Yes, there on that mountain, that hill called Golgotha, the Lord has provided for all people, for all time. He has given salvation. We are only 4 days into our Lenten journey. If you gave up something for Lent, you're probably starting already to feel how hard it is to keep that. But this Lenten journey is a strange and uncomfortable one, because during this Lenten journey, we don't gloss over our sin, we don't sweep it under the rug, or pretend that it's not there. In fact, we go out of our way to place it right before our eyes, to ponder it anew, and more intentionally consider what it deserves. The wrath of God, death. But dear friends, we do not set off on this journey without knowing the end of the story. Just like it's easy to hear the story of Abraham and Isaac because we know how it ends, so also our Lenten journey is not a journey to nowhere. No, we know the end of the story. If we didn't know how this journey ended, it would be far more treacherous. For we would be left endlessly pondering our sin, not knowing at all where we stand with God, left in utter despair. But you see, this journey takes us all the way to the foot of the cross, where all of our sin, all of our enmity with God, even our death, it's all heaped up on Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, your sin and mine. And just like Abraham, we know that God is able even to raise the dead. For he does raise Christ, and he will one day raise you. See, this becomes incredibly comforting as we live from day to day, because of course, in the meantime, as we wait for Christ to return, we still have this sinful flesh to contend with. There's still this war going on between flesh and spirit, between old man and new, and according to our human reason, it sure seems like the old man wins quite a bit. The sinful flesh so often takes over. The temptations seem too much, and we give in. And yes, should the Lord tarry in his return, we will all have to stare even death in the face. And yet, in the meantime, God speaks a word. The same Lord of Abraham who promised Isaac, the same Lord of Abraham who asked Abraham to kill Isaac, the same Lord who provides a substitute for Isaac, that same Lord speaks a word to you. Here in this place, he joins his word to incredible gifts that we receive in repentant faith. So you come here and you hear the word of Christ himself spoken to you. You heard it just a few minutes ago. I forgive you all of your sin. And at the word, it is done. You're reminded of your baptism, where you've been clothed in Christ, even as you battle against your sinful flesh. Jesus, in this place, joins his word to mere bread and wine, so that he can miraculously place into your mouth his own true body and true blood for the forgiveness of your sin. Food for the journey to assure you that you are his and he is yours. You see, these are the gifts that your Lord gives to you, not just during Lent, but every single day of your life, not so that you might prove yourself to him, but in order that he would show himself faithful to you. Indeed, the Lord has provided, and he will continue to do so right here, right now, through his word of Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.